Well, have you ever heard the expression, the ends justify the means? That the end goal, if the end goal is good, then it doesn't matter how you get there, so long as you get there. The ends justify the means. That's a very common phrase that people use when they're really trying to justify something that they really shouldn't be doing. You see, when we follow Jesus, when we read the Bible, we see that the ends, they do not justify the means. The means are very, very important. The way we go about what we're trying to do is very important. Now, if the end goal of what we're trying to do, if that's something bad, then it doesn't matter how we get there. There's no such thing as a good way to do a bad thing. That doesn't make sense. But the opposite of that, there are bad ways to accomplish good things. Sometimes we seek to do a good thing and we can get so excited about that that we don't give thought that maybe the way I'm going about it just doesn't make sense. For example, a few days ago, we were at my son's cross-country meet where they get together and they run a couple miles and see who can run it the quickest. And the course, it kind of snakes across the property like this. And so families, they'll line the route. Then when the runners run by, they move up a little bit to the next spot so you can see them again as they kind of go back and forth. And as they're there and you see the runners go by, people are cheering on. They're cheering on their teams and their kids, and that's a wonderful thing. But then there's always that one parent that you just kind of wonder about. And you've seen them at baseball and football and basketball. You know who I'm talking about here. This is the parent that sees their kid running by, and they're trying to encourage them. They're trying to do a good thing. And what they end up yelling is, "Hey, run faster!" That's kind of going to a basketball game and yelling, "Score points! Come on, work with me here." Imagine being in that kid's mind as he's going by. "Oh, I should run faster. I didn't think about that." As he's going through. It doesn't make sense. Or as a former school teacher, I can attest to this. Many parents, they'll want their kids to do well in school. Now, there's a couple different ways that you can do that. One is you help them with their homework. You make sure their things get done in a timely manner. Make sure they get to bed on time so that they're good to go the next day. You talk to the teacher to see how they're doing in class. All of these wonderful things. But there's also another way that you can help your child have good grades in school. And that's by simply doing their homework for them. Do you know that's a thing? And as a teacher, and I know the other teachers that are with us, they can agree, we know when you're doing that. It tends to be very, very obvious. But a good thing, I want to help my child, done in a bad way, and that ultimately ends up hurting their child. Or even at work. You know, there might be a promotion that's available, a new job, that fits more in line with what you want to do. It lines up more with your passions, and it comes with a nice raise to go with it. And so you want to seek that promotion. That's a good thing. Now, one way you could do that, go to work early, stay late, see if there's anything extra you can be doing for the boss. See what you need to help yourself, if there's a course you need to take or anything like that, in order to qualify for that position. Or you could find out who else is applying for this thing, anybody else in-house, and spend your time gossiping about them, tearing them down, sabotaging their work projects, so that compared to them, you look pretty good. That's seeking a good thing, but going about it the wrong way. And you know, the gifts that we have from God, they're very much the same. You see, God has given us many good gifts. And we can seek to use those gifts. That's a good thing, to discover and exercise the spiritual gifts that God has given us. But sometimes we can seek that good thing in the wrong way. And when we do that, we actually misuse our gifts. When we use the gifts that God has given us in the wrong way, the blessings that are supposed to come, well, they start to look like curses. The help that we want to give starts to look more like hurt than anything. With the gifts that God has given us, it's so important that we go about exercising them the right way, about seeking a good thing in a good way. Now, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, we started a series, a teaching series here at Centerpoint entitled Gifted. It's Living an Empowered Life. Because the secret, the key, and it's not really a secret, it's been known for several thousand years, the key to living an empowered life is discovering the spiritual gifts that God has given us and exercising them. See, a few weeks ago, we talked about how we are God's masterpiece and that God is creating us. He is constantly forming us and molding us and shaping us into his masterpiece to look a little bit more like him each and every day. Last week, we took time to decide and we wanted to see how can we discover our gifts. You know, if we talk about the spiritual gifts and people identify different amounts of them, some say there's 20 or 25 or somewhere within that ballpark, how do we know which one or ones are mine? And we gave you three questions to ask yourself. Does it bring me joy? Is it something I have a natural talent at? And is it something that honors God? There's a few questions to ask ourselves in order to try to discover our spiritual gift, but it doesn't stop there. You see, not only do we discover our gifts, then we are called to exercise them, to do something with them. You know, it doesn't do any good if you discover that you're immensely gifted as a teacher if you don't teach people. We have to walk in the gifts that God has given us. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How do we exercise our gifts? What is the good way to go about accomplishing the good thing that God has for us? And so how do we do that? What is the right way to exercise our gifts? What are our gifts even for? What's the purpose of them? You see, too often we make the mistake of thinking that my spiritual gifts, that they're all about me. And within those questions that I gave you, do you notice any commonalities? Does it bring me joy? Is it something that I am good at? Is it something I can do to honor God? And so if we stop there, then we think, well, my gifts are all about me. I'm trying to find joy in life. I'm trying to find out what I'm good at. But that's not what our gifts are for. You see, while our gifts are for us, they're not about us. That's not the purpose of having our gifts and of God giving them to us in the first place. This is the purpose that God has for us. God wants you to use your gifts to lovingly bless other people. Our gifts are for us, but they're about blessing people around us, about taking God's heart and God's life and revealing it to them, about bringing a little bit of heaven into their world and into their life. Use your gifts to lovingly bless other people. And this is what the scripture shows us. You see, not only does it show us that our gifts come from God, but it shows us that they are for other people. The Bible says this, that Christ himself, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. These are people that are gifted in these roles and gifted to accomplish these works. Verse 12, he gave them to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Our gifts are to be used to lovingly bless other people. You see, for me, the greatest, the highest calling that I have as pastor, as one that has pastoring high in my gift mix, it's not to preach, though I love preaching. My highest calling, it's not to teach Bible studies, though I love to teach. My highest calling, according to the scripture, is to equip God's people for the works of service, to help God's people discover their gifts and exercise them, to use them in a way that blesses other people. Your highest calling with your gifts is to use your gift to lovingly bless other people. Now, there's other things that go along with it. One way that I seek to equip God's people is through preaching, it's through teaching. But that's not the ultimate end. It's to equip. The ultimate end that God gives you for your gifts, it's to bless. It's to reveal Jesus to other people and Jesus' life and Jesus' heart. Now, how do we know if we're going about that the right way? Well, the key word that I mentioned when I said use your gift to lovingly bless other people. The way that we know if we're exercising our gifts the right way is if it's done with love. Too often, we can forget that we need to exercise our gifts with love, with care for the other person, with care for God's people, for the body of Christ. Now, what does that look like if a gift is exercised without love? Well, if you have a teacher, someone that's gifted in teaching, and they're trying to teach but they don't have love, what it looks like is they just stand up in front of people and try to really beat up their people with their knowledge. And they try to control what they're thinking. They try to spend the whole time just trying to get people to agree with them. That's teaching without love. Someone can be a pastor without love. And many of you in different times and places, you've experienced that. A pastor without love will use whatever authority they may have and lord it over people and try to control them. That's not loving. That's not what we do here at Centerpoint. And the other gift, someone can be a giver. There's a gift of generosity. Someone can express the gift of generosity without love. And what that looks like is that they might help you out in a time of need, but then they expect something back. They give in order to get something from people. That's someone trying to be generous without love. And it simply doesn't work. And we have many more examples. We have many more showings right here in Scripture that show us how vital love is to what the spiritual gifts are for. In fact, there was a church in the early world, in the early church. It was in a city called Corinth. And if you want to see a city that's got some issues, look at Corinth. If you want to see a church that's got some issues, look at Corinth. If you think you're looking at the news and the world around you and you think we've got some brokenness going on today, look at Corinth. They had some stuff going on. And Paul is an early church leader. He's one that goes around and he plants these churches and then he moves on to plant more churches. But then he writes back and he tries to help them navigate life and really, how do I follow Jesus in this broken world? And he writes to this church. And he's telling them all about doctrine, all about right faith, and how do we do church together. And one of the things that Paul talks about, in fact, he spends a great portion of the letter talking about, is their spiritual gifts. That's because it's so important that to follow Jesus, we discover and we exercise our spiritual gifts. And then, once he gets beyond how to discover them, then he talks about exercising them. And he writes one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture. A passage that many of you have heard at weddings and other events like that. He writes talking about love. And while that passage, it can be used at weddings and that's appropriate, it can be used in other places and that's all well and good. But what Paul is talking about here is how to lovingly exercise our spiritual gifts to build people up. And so I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's towards the end of the Bible, a little bit more than halfway through the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you don't have it, that's okay. The scriptures will be on the screen as we read through them. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying, I'm showing you a good thing, the spiritual gifts. And he says, and I want you to go about it the right way. In fact, he's saying, I want you to go about using your gifts in the most excellent way possible. And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. Look at verse 1. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries, and if I have all knowledge, and if I have faith that can even move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, some of your translations say burned. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But do not have love, I gain nothing. You see, the Corinthians, what they would do was they would have the habit of boasting of their gifts, of being all excited about their gifts, and then go about using their gifts, a good thing, in the wrong way. You see, they would boast of their ability to speak in tongues, to speak in unknown languages as a form of worship, as a way to edify their relationship with God. And Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or even of angels, it does nothing more than sound like a gong or a cymbal. Have you ever heard a gong? Now, a gong, when used appropriately, it's powerful. We need to get a gong up here. I'm going to have Aaron get that done. Put a gong up here. It'll be great. You know what you don't hear someone do on a gong? You've never heard Amazing Grace played on a gong. You've never heard someone take 20-inch crash cymbals and play Amazing Grace on it. It doesn't work. If people use their gifts, these Corinthians, if they're using their gifts without love, it doesn't work. They take what is meant to sound beautiful and they turn it into a gong or a clanging cymbal. They would boast of their gift of prophecy, of their ability to speak for God, of their gifts of knowledge. And Paul says, even if I have all knowledge, complete knowledge, even if I've discovered every mystery that there is to know about God, which let me say, we'll never discover all the mysteries that there is to know about God. But Paul says, even if I have that, but do not have love, I'm nothing. I've missed the point. He says, even if I have faith that can move mountains, what Jesus talked about, he's looking at his Corinthian church and says, you all have faith, even if I have faith that can move a mountain, but if I do not have love, I'm nothing. I've missed the point completely. He says, if I give all I possess to the poor, and in this phrase here, give over my body the hardship that I may boast, it's a difficult phrase to translate. That's why some of your Bibles say to be burned. It's kind of the more traditional understanding there. But the sense that Paul is talking about was that there is a practice in the ancient world that if you really wanted to show people how generous you were and how kind you were and how giving you were, what you would do is you would sell yourself into a temporary form of slavery for a few years. And you would take the money that you gained from that and give it to the poor or give it to a family member, something like that. And it was typically done in a very public fashion so that people could see and they could admire just how generous you are. Paul says, even if I do that, even if I do what you church, what you Corinthian church hold up as the greatest good possible, he says, but if I do that without love, I'm nothing. I've missed it completely. Love is the standard by which we exercise our gifts. If we try to exercise our gifts without love, we have nothing. We've missed it. The blessing starts to look like a curse. The help starts to look like hurt more than anything. Paul says we have to have love. In fact, skip down a few verses with me. Look at verse 8. He continues the conversation. He says, love, it never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, when fullness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Come, Lord Jesus. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You see, Paul is saying the most excellent way to exercise our gifts is with love. Because love never fails. Love never ends. Love is for eternity. You know, sooner or later, one day, we won't need many people that are gifted in teaching. Because we'll be sitting at the throne of Jesus, listening to the greatest teacher that's ever lived. One day, we won't need people that are gifted in prophecy, people that can hear from God and speak for God. Because we'll be surrounded by God himself. And hearing his voice directly. We won't need those things. But you know what we'll have for eternity? We'll have love. And here Paul uses the example of a child, of how a child reasons and thinks. Now, maybe you've experienced this, where you go to a Christmas celebration or a birthday or something like that, and a child's there and they're getting their gifts, especially if you have the tradition of everybody taking turns opening a gift, that way everybody can watch and rejoice together. And what tends to happen is if there's a 3- or 4-year-old child and they get this gift bag and what's in it is something that they don't even understand is a gift. There's shirts and socks and stuff. And so what you see is they open it up and they're digging in there and they pull out a shirt and they throw that and they pull out some pants and they throw that over there and they get to the bottom of the bag and then look in and then they look up at you and they're so confused. And then if you're the parent, you're left with the awkward job of trying to make the giver of that gift not feel bad for giving them a gift that the kid doesn't like at all. You see, kids, they don't want those things. They want shiny things. They want gifts that make noise, gifts that are flashy, gifts that they can tell the other kids at school, guess what I got for my birthday? That's what they want. But as kids grow, as we become adults, as we grow in maturity, we tend to value more important things, things more important than something flashy or shiny or makes noise. You see, we tend to value time with people. We tend to value our relationships much more than a child does. And spiritually speaking, it's the same thing at work. You see, when we are spiritual children, when we just begin our walk with Jesus, when we just begin following Jesus, we tend to want the shiny and the flashy things. We want to discover our gift and we want to use it everywhere. And if someone gets upset by it, we say, ah, that's on them. I'm going to use my gift. But as we mature, as we become spiritual adults, spiritual men and women, then we start to value more important things, such as using our gifts to lovingly bless other people. We start to realize my gift, it's not about me. It's about everyone around me. And how can I use my gift to bless them? Use your gift to lovingly bless other people. So how do we know if we're using our gifts with love? How do we know if we're guided by love when we exercise our gifts? How do we know if our gifts are marked with love? Well, remember from earlier, the purpose of our gifts are to build up the church, to build up God's people. When I talk about the church, I always want to give a clarification. The church is not this building that we're sitting in. The church is not these chairs. The church is not this live stream that you may be watching. The church is the people. Every single one of you are the church. Everyone joining us online, you are the church. And so how do we know if we're using our gifts with love the most excellent way? Well, Paul gives us a beautiful hymn, a hymn to love, a poem that he wrote. And in here it says this, look at verse 4 from chapter 13. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And as a reminder, love never fails. You feel the weight of that? Of seeing what love looks like? I mean, look at this. Love is patient. Are we patiently using our gifts to bless others? Are we patient with those around us? Now, it's easy to be patient with people that agree with us. That's not a problem at all. But are we patient with people that disagree, with people that might vote differently, or people that might have different opinions about God? Are we patient with them? Love is kind. Do we use our gifts in kindness? You know, I'm convinced one of the most violated commands in all of Scripture is a really simple one. Be kind to one another. Are we kind in the way that we exercise our gifts? Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast. It is not proud. We don't envy the gifts of others. Remember, God has called us to find our own, to discover our own, and to exercise them. And we do that with humility, as what we talked about a week or so ago. And we are not proud with them. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. When we use our gifts, people around us should never feel dishonored. They should never feel shamed. If they do, there's a disconnect there in the way that we're exercising our gifts. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love doesn't bear grudges. Sometimes we are all too ready to drum up a list of everything a person has done wrong. Or what's much more common, we're all too ready to drum up a list of all the things that we have done wrong. But love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. You see, love, it is bound by the truth. It is founded upon the truth of the gospel. Now, there is a way to share truth in a way that is unloving. You see, what's very interesting, what I find, is that when Jesus was sitting with his disciples, with his followers and friends at the Last Supper, this is the last meal that they were going to share together before he was going to be arrested and crucified and killed. And there he is teaching them and he's sharing with them all of these things about God and about the kingdom of God. And then he makes this very interesting statement. He says, many more things I have to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. And so you know what he did? He didn't tell them. You see, and love requires that we know how much a person can handle at that point in their life and that we don't give them any more than that. You see, all too often I hear people say, well, we want to speak the truth in love. We have to tell them the truth. And the truth happens to be everything that I think. And if you disagree with the truth. That's how it can often come off. Am I right? But I know that's not love. And the way that I know that, it's not patient. It's not kind. It's not the things that we just read. Love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. We always assume the best in people. We hope for the best in people. We do all we can to protect people because people are more important. That's a saying we have at our house. People are more important. More important than what? Yeah. People are more important. That's how we fulfill the great commandment that Jesus gave us to love God and to love people. By remembering that they are more important. And you know what's interesting? Sometimes as we're talking about love right here, we can think, oh, well, that's great, and those old things that I try to do. But no one can do that. No one can live out this life of love. Well, one person can. And one person did. You see, Jesus is the perfect embodiment of love. In fact, the Bible says that God is love. Jesus is love. What do I mean by that? Look back at verse 4 again. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. He does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus does not dishonor others. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Thank God. Jesus does not delight in evil, but he rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects. He always trusts, always hopes. He always perseveres. Jesus never fails. How great is our Lord, church? How great is Jesus to each and every one of us? He's the one that's forever changed us. Now, Jesus, in his life, he lived the perfect life of love. And then he died a death of love. And then he rose from the dead. He had a resurrection of love. And then he ascended into heaven. He went up into heaven to be with God, to be on the throne room. And he did that with love. But then he left us with a promise. He says, I will come again. I am coming soon. Remember, we read that earlier. And so in the meantime, Jesus has not left the world without a picture of love. You see, the world has a picture of love right at their fingertips. and that is the church. We are called to be Christ's representatives here on earth. You see, the people that you work with, many of them, they'll never step in the doors of a church. Many of them may not ever open a Bible, but they see your life. They see what Jesus has done in your life. You are a picture of Jesus to them. And you are called to live the same life of love that Jesus did. Now, we're not going to be able to live this perfectly. It's just not going to happen. Jesus did, but we can't. But this is what we strive for. This is the ideal by which we live by. This is how we seek to exercise our gifts always, always within love. This is how we seek to really just live life, period. We live life with love. Now, what I'd like us to do is I want us to internalize this truth. I want you to see it and feel it, not just in your head, but within your heart. And I want you to feel it deep down, so much so that it's expressed with your hands. It's expressed in your life. Worship band, why don't you come up back up here? If you have your Bibles open, go ahead and close them. If it's on your phone, you can turn that off. If you're playing Angry Birds on your phone, turn that off too. Yeah, I caught a few of you. Yeah, I know what's going on. And this is what I want us to do. I want us to feel the great calling that God has for us to love by doing this. I want to invite you, if you're able to, go ahead and stand up. And I want us to read this together, except we're going to do something just a little bit different. You see, we're reminded that love is patient, love is kind. We're reminded that we see that best in Jesus. Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind. But also, we are called to be patient and kind. And so I want us to read this together, except, and it'll be on the screens in just a moment. But every time where love is, we're going to substitute we. Because we are called to show Jesus, to show the love of Jesus to the world. We are called to live our lives of love. And so let's read this together. Go ahead and put that up there. Let's read this. We are patient. We are kind. We do not envy. We do not boast. We are not proud. We do not dishonor others. We are not self-seeking. We are not easily angered. We keep no record of wrongs. We do not delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth. We always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere. Can you feel that, church? Do you feel the calling that we have from God? Let's pray. Join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you are the picture of love, God. And Lord, that you have left a picture here in this world of love, and that is the church. And so, God, we seek to walk in love. We seek to treat people with love. We seek to love each other within the body of Christ because you did, oh Lord, because Jesus loved people within the body of Christ. We seek to love people that are outside the church, people that do not have faith in you, God, because you loved people that were outside the faith. Lord, we seek even to love the people that are openly hostile to Christianity, to Jesus, to anything, because you, Jesus, you love the people that were openly hostile to you. We need to look no further than the cross to see that. Lord, you loved each and every one of us, even when we were against you, even when we were hostile to you, God. You loved us. You changed our lives forever, God. And you continue to give this invitation to the world that says, come and follow me. Come and walk in the way of love. Walk in the way guided by the Holy Spirit as we seek the Father together, as we seek this good thing the right way. And on the way, on the journey, we're going to use our gifts to lovingly bless others, to bring them along in the walk as well, because, Lord, we don't want to keep you to ourselves, God. You didn't bless us with Jesus so that we might keep him to ourselves. No, you blessed us with Jesus that we might bless others with him. And so, God, as we see the high calling of love, my prayer is this, that each and every one of us, if we're gathered in person, if we're online, each and every one of us, that we would seek, how can I walk in love today? When I go to work tomorrow with my boss that drives me nuts, how can I walk in love with him? When I go home and I see my spouse and maybe our marriage is on the rocks and we don't even know the way forward because we're spending so much time just trying to get back at each other, how can I walk in love with them? With that friend, God, the friend that I've had for years and that maybe they're just not around anymore. We've grown apart over time. Maybe there's an offense there. How can we walk in love with them? With the people that we see either at work or on social media or in our neighborhood or wherever, where they have very different political views than we do. How can we walk in love with them, oh God? Because that's what you've called us to do. Show us your love, God. Show us yet again. Amen.